All right, good morning, guys. As you find your seats, if you could go to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. Get a few scriptures here this morning before we get into it. Brian DeBlois, if you can get 2 Kings 2, 14. Lem, if you can get 2 Kings 2, 13. Robert, can you get 2 Kings 4, 31? Sam, 2 Kings 2, 9. Brian Mitchell, 1 Kings 19, 19. And then Preston, 1 Samuel 3, 19. And then Miles, Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13. And that will do it. In his 1947 book, Men Against Fire, military historian S.L.A. Marshall conducted a study suggesting that during World War II, between only about 15 to 25% of American infantrymen fired their weapons in combat. I thought, what an incredible statistic. But it's not too far from home for us this morning. As disciples, we can approach a spiritual battle and never actually fire a supernatural weapon. One of the dimensions in my early discipleship that Pastor Greg spoke about that fundamentally changed my approach in ministry and wanting to be a man of God was this understanding of a supernatural dimension. What a disciple needs and what you need this morning more than anything else in ministry is a supernatural dimension. And so that's what I want to teach on this morning. This lesson is entitled Discipleship and a Supernatural Dimension. Let's get our main text, 2 Kings 2, verse 14.
Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over.
Okay, let's look firstly this morning at the missing dimension. Ministry is more than just mechanics and formulas. Human nature, and no doubt men in this room this morning, we like formulas. I do this and I get this. We do this on the job, right? I work this amount of hours. I do this kind of a job. There's a contract. There's an expectation. I make this kind of money, right? In discipleship, we can have that same formula-based mentality. What percentage of prayer do I need to have in my life to have a breakthrough? What percentage of fasting, witnessing? How much do I have to read my Bible before God helps me or before I get that breakthrough I'm looking for? In our text, Elijah's cloak was not a magic cloak. It wasn't like Elisha just wave this around any body of water and it's going to part like the Red Sea. If I say just the right words, if I hold the cloak just the right way, then I'll be able to cross over. We must learn then as disciples, ministry is all about doing things that we cannot do on our own. It's all about impossible things. As a disciple, you can't make people repent. You can't make people change. You can't make people become faithful. Trust me, I've tried. I've tried as a disciple in Prescott. I've tried in pioneering. I will make you change. You can't make people obey. You can't make people surrender or follow the will of God. And so some of you are thinking in your heads right now, okay, so then what's the point of any of this? Think about Jesus' disciples. They come face to face with the demon-possessed boy. They pray and nothing happens. They come to Jesus. Why couldn't we cast the demon out? There was something lacking. There was something missing inside of them. The seven sons of Sceva, beaten and stripped when they try and cast out a demon. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who are you? There was something lacking in them. So what does labor without power look like? The reality of being discipled here in Prescott, there's some incredible privileges that you have being in Prescott. Number one, you have opportunities to grow and develop as a disciple. If you have an outreach idea that involves preaching the gospel and it's moral and ethical, chances are we'll let you do it. Think about those opportunities inside of a building, outside of a building. If you can get an audience, you can draw a crowd or find a crowd, you have an opportunity to preach to them. You have resources. As a church, we will invest in outreaches. Pastor, it's going to cost this much to rent this kind of equipment or to rent this hall or to have these sorts of maybe food items that we want to have at this outreach. Pastor, can we do that? Financially, our church will back evangelistic ideas. You have volunteers. I've been on outreaches as a pioneer where it's me and my wife and my kids didn't even want to be there. It's like, that was it. But think about in Prescott. Like, we just had, in the past 3 weeks, we've had major outreach endeavors. You know, with the haunted house, probably close to 150 volunteers that made that a reality. You have at any given Sunday morning service, you have so many different ministries where people are willing to help, people are willing to participate. When you do an outreach and you need a band, you need an impact team, you need help with follow-up, you need help with food, you need help with handing out flyers, whatever the case may be, you're going to have a pool of people to draw from that can help you. But understand this, at the end of the day, none of what I just mentioned will be enough to change people. If you are missing a supernatural dimension, you're going to be frustrated. So this is the first reality of labor without power, is you can have all these necessary ingredients and yet still be missing something. Second thing that can happen when we labor without power is we assume certain things about ministry that are incorrect. First of all, we can assume the devil's fighting us. If we're laboring, we're doing all the right things without a supernatural dimension, we can come to the conclusion, I guess the devil's just fighting me. That's not always the case. We can also assume that we're not called. Well, it's not working, so I guess I'm not called. I guess God changed his mind. After all, if God really wanted me to do this, wouldn't it be working? Wouldn't I be seeing a breakthrough dimension? We can also assume other people are responsible for providing what we lack. This can manifest not only here as a disciple, but I've seen men that they can blame their wife, they can blame their children when they're out on the field. Wife's just not really behind me. She's not really into this. As if we're putting the expectation on them to do what only God can do. And the third result of laboring without power is your ministry will stop. 2 Kings 2:13.
He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan.
So think about our text. Elijah, you know the story. He's caught up in a chariot of fire before he leaves. He asks Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before I leave? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. But as his ministry begins, Elisha comes face to face with an obstacle that he cannot change on his own. And as a disciple, you will face obstacles in ministry that can only be overcome with a supernatural dimension. Your personality won't be able to overcome that. Programs won't be able to overcome that. Charisma and charm, planning and organization. While all of these things are important, all of these things are necessary for a disciple, what Elisha needed was the power of God to come down in his situation and move on his behalf. That's what he needed more than anything else. He couldn't talk the river out of the way. What, didn't you see my fancy flyer, River Jordan? Move out of the way now. But think about that. As a disciple, He comes face to face with an obstacle he cannot change on his own. And that's what can happen to us. So let's look secondly then at finding the missing dimension. The path to effectiveness and a supernatural dimension does not begin with you. Number one, Elisha makes a powerful statement in our text. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? This is an old saying. Discipleship is more caught than taught. In other words, you can say all the right words. You can have all the serious men notes, but there must be a power at work inside of you in order to be effective. Read for me 2 Kings 4:31.
Now Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened."
So Gehazi is Elisha's disciple. Now in this text, comparing Elisha to Gehazi, what was missing in Gehazi's personality? What was missing in his approach to ministry? Think about the story. Elisha says, "Take the staff, go pray for the boy." Lays the staff on the boy, nothing happens, comes back to Elisha. Didn't work. What was missing? Where's the Lord God of Elisha? See, as a disciple, it basically just means learner. Things that were formerly unknown are made clear by another man. In our text, Elisha had observed Elijah and contended for his spirit. He saw something in his pastor and he said, "That's what I need. If I'm going to be effective in this ministry that God has called me to, I need my pastor's spirit." You see, that's what discipleship is all about. It's an opportunity to catch your pastor's spirit. 2 Kings 2:9.
And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me."
Of all the things that Elisha would have felt ill-equipped for, this is what's on his mind and in his heart. He says, "I want my pastor's spirit." Thirdly, discipleship involves responding to what God has called you to. This is foundational. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. This is the foundation of wanting to be a man of God. There are men here this morning as being in the serious men's class. Some of you have a very clear understanding of what God's will is for your life. Some of you, you're still trying to work that out. "God, I don't really know what you want from my life." And that's okay. Men can be at different levels, but foundational is, "God, I know you can speak to me." And it's a response to what God has said. 1 Kings 19:19.
So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him.
So this can look different for different men. Some of you, you heard a sermon, you felt prompting that I want to do the will of God. For some, it was maybe a revival meeting, or some, it was a serious men's class. For some, maybe you're reading your Bible or praying and you felt that prompting, that pull on your heart. "God, I want your will for my life." But let's look at some areas of a supernatural dimension that should be at work in every single one of us. We're going to look at just a few. Number one, one area of a supernatural dimension is you should have a dimension of sensitivity. Elisha responded correctly when God called him. This is critical to remember and understand. God has a voice, and he can speak to you because he knows you don't have all the answers. It's part of having a spiritual sensitivity is knowing when something is wrong. It's knowing when there's supernatural or demonic forces stopping effectiveness. You can see this and you can feel this sometimes in our services when you have, 20, 30 visitors and the altar call comes and nobody raises their hands. Do you notice that? Are you aware of that? Or is it like, man, 10 more minutes and we get to go have lunch? Sometimes that you have to be aware what's blocking, what's hindering our effectiveness at 180 or on outreach, when there should be a flow, when there should be new converts, when there should be new converts becoming disciples. What's hindering? It's part of sensitivity is being in tune with the Holy Spirit. What is God trying to say to you? It happens in preaching. When you, as a disciple, when you're preaching altar calls, you're able to speak certain words that can minister exactly where people need them. Knowing what to say, it's having supernatural wisdom and using supernatural words that are beyond your ability. This is a supernatural sensitivity. The second area of a supernatural dimension is an anointing. Anointing basically means divine effectiveness that flows from God. Elisha, at a moment of need, says some words that cause the power of God to work on his behalf. That was a specific anointing for him. And the same thing can happen for us this morning. Read 1 Samuel 3:19. Did I get that?
Oh, not me. Sorry. Oh. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable.
So another translation, it says, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Think about anointing in terms of divine and supernatural effectiveness. That when I speak to people, something is going to move on their hearts. When I witness to people, they're going to respond. When I speak at work, or when I preach an altar call, or when I step out by faith and I say some words of encouragement to people, when I pray for the sick, God, don't let my words fall to the ground. I don't want to just be spouting nonsense, but I want God's power to flow through my words. God can do that. That's an anointing that we can contend for. And the overall is that there should be a supernatural dimension at work. The manifestation of a supernatural grace for specific situations. Think about fruitfulness, divine effectiveness with people. You think about healing. When you pray for the sick, they get healed. It's not just, maybe I feel better. Okay, well, go home and pray about that. It's like, no, when I pray for the sick, I want to see them get healed. Another area of supernatural breakthrough is financial breakthrough. Faith in financial miracles and the ability to hear from God on what you should be giving. And then there's the supernatural at work in answered prayers. When we speak to God, when we pray for certain things, there is specific and intentional prayers that have tangible results. So let's look thirdly then at exercising a supernatural dimension. There is a personal responsibility in gaining a supernatural dimension. Number one, you have to see what's missing. What inspired this lesson this morning was a conversation I had with Pastor Greg when I was a young disciple. I was on staff as the concert director. And one morning after prayer, Pastor Greg comes up to me and says, hey, let's go get coffee. And initially I'm thinking, sweet, I get to go have coffee with my pastor. Maybe he's going to give me like the keys to revival, or, you know, this is going to be, how cool, what an opportunity. So I remember we meet up at Method Coffee, we get our coffees, we sit outside at the little metal tables there. And I'm sitting there ready to enjoy my coffee and hear these words of wisdom from Pastor Greg. And before he drinks his coffee, he says, Stephen, can you point to one area of your life where you have a supernatural dimension at work? And all of a sudden, I didn't want coffee anymore. He said, I don't have you on staff so that you can manage and organize outreach as well, or be a good a bookkeeper, or do all these tasks, vacuuming the vans and making breakfast. He says, I have you on staff so that you can gain a supernatural dimension in your ministry. He said, because that's what you're going to need when we send you out. And at this point, I was probably 3.5 months into being door director, 4 months into being door director. And when he asked that question, point to one area of your life where you have a supernatural dimension. When he said that, I was silent. Because I couldn't point to any area of my life where there was a supernatural flow. Well, I read my Bible. I come to prayer. I'm involved. And the same question can be asked of the men sitting around this table. Can you point to a single area of your life where the supernatural power of God is working through you? Can you identify areas of your discipleship where you lack? Now, understand the balance this morning is that the expectation as a disciple is not that you have the full package, that you have every area of the supernatural dimension working at all times in 100% way. But there should be a recognition. There should be a recognition that, yes, something is missing. Secondly, no one can do this for you. Elisha was alone, and he needed the power of God to come down in his circumstances. See, this is the hope, is that God wants to help you gain that supernatural dimension. God wants you to be effective. God knows that the ministry requires something beyond just the natural. It requires a supernatural touch. And this is something that has to be worked out now. This is something that you can be prepared for the future that God has for you. I remember Pastor Greg saying, when a man does not have a supernatural touch in their life when they go out, he said, I predict pain in their future. And I can tell you that is true. So the steps to gaining a supernatural dimension as we close. Number one, you must believe God for a supernatural dimension. Listen, faith personalizes the word of God. Elisha applied the miracles of what he had seen to his current situation. Where is the God of Elijah? The miracles that I've seen my pastor perform, the things that have happened in my past, those reference points, the miracles of the Word of God, those events and situations, where is the God of those miracles? Because I need them in my life this morning. I need them at work in my situation. So we must believe God. You can read and study the Word of God and apply those supernatural promises and stories to your life. You can apply them to your ministry. God does not love Elisha more than he loves any of you at this table. And if Elisha needed the supernatural power of God in his life back then, how much more do we need it this morning? Secondly, we must ask God for a supernatural dimension. Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13. When you examine and you look at the leaders in our fellowship that we admire who have a supernatural touch of God in their lives, more often than not, they are men who were contending and seeking a supernatural touch from God. It wasn't just something they woke up one morning and were like, wow, I feel like I've got a supernatural touch now. This was something they contended for. God, I don't want to live another day as a believer and as a disciple without a supernatural touch. God, you have to enable. You have to help me. So you have to ask God for that. Then finally, we must obey God in the supernatural. Having the head knowledge, knowing the promises, and praying for the supernatural touch of God in your ministry, it will all be useless unless you step out in faith and actually exercise it. You will never see a supernatural dimension in your life until you step out by faith. Think about Peter stepped out of the boat. All the other disciples, they had the same opportunity. But it was Peter who said, Jesus, if it's you, that's enough. I'll come. And he stepped out of the boat, walked on water. So you can have that same, you can have that same dimension in your ministry. Pray for someone to get healed and see God use you. I can remember after that conversation with Pastor Greg, the next service, it was a little depressing at the end of it. I didn't finish my coffee. But I remember that next service, I came, you know, to a Wednesday night, and I noticed Pastor Juan Fifield, he was kind of limping, and I could see he was in pain. I had never prayed for the sick. I had never stepped out in any way. But I said, you know what? The worst thing that can happen is nothing happens. So I'm going to pray for him. And I asked after service, Pastor, can I pray for you? He's like, yeah, sure, brother. You're very gracious. And I found a chair. Somebody ran and got me a chair because that's kind of my only reference point. Let's get him a chair. And so got him a chair. His foot grew out. Back pain went away completely. But that was a reference point. Because I stepped out and I believed God, God moved. And then it was shortly after that, I was finishing up some duties here at the church. And I think I've told you guys this story before, but as I'm pulling out of the parking lot in the red church van, I call my wife, hey, I'm going to swing through Sonic and get a slushie. You want one? And so I'm on my way. But as I hang up the phone, I felt God speak to me. This had never happened before. He said, whoever comes out and brings you your order, tell them I'm the father to the fatherless. Okay, you guys know how Sonic works. You pull up, you push the red button, and you kind of get whoever you get. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, like, I have no idea who works at Sonic. I didn't know who I was going to get. But I said, God, you spoke to me. I'm going to step out by faith. The girl who comes out and delivers the food, I get our order. I give her the payment, and I said, this might sound weird, but God wants you to know that he's a father to the fatherless. And this girl absolutely broke down. She's half her face is tatted up. She's got piercings everywhere. She says, I'm a foster child, and I don't even know who my parents are. I've gone from foster home to foster home to foster home. And that powerfully ministered to that girl. Fast forward a number of months later, we're on Saturday morning outreach. Justin Manzanares goes up to a house, knocks on the door, gives a flyer, turns around, starts walking away, and God stops him and says, go back to that door and tell that girl, I'm a father to the fatherless. He turns around, goes to the door. It was the same exact girl that I had spoken to a few months prior. And I never told Justin that story. You can't orchestrate that. You can't plan that. But when a supernatural dimension is at work in your life, other lives can be impacted. It's more than just you. It impacts more than just you. Elisha performed almost twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Raising the dead to life, calling down fire, all these supernatural events in his ministry. And it began with this. He obeyed God in the supernatural. You can obey God this morning. You can trust God this morning. Before we open it up for questions and comments, I'd like us to just bow our heads very quickly. I felt inspired. I want to pray for you. So much of discipleship, it can feel like, as men, we can feel like, I'm missing so much. I'm so far away from it. How am I ever going to move forward? How am I ever going to advance in what God wants me to do? God will do it. It's a supernatural dimension. And God wants to impart that into each of us this morning. God wants you to be effective more than you want to be effective. And God is able to do that. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I am asking by the Holy Spirit, God, you would deposit into each of these men a hunger and a desire for a supernatural dimension in their ministry. God, I pray every lie from hell, every word from the enemy that would make them feel insignificant, God, we cast it down. These men have been called by you. Many of them have heard your voice. God, and I'm asking right now, by the power of the blood of Jesus, God, you would cause these men to feel that dimension of the supernatural. Break every stronghold of hell, every form of doubt and fear and intimidation. There are men here that will reach the nations. There are men here that will reach people groups. God, and I'm asking, refresh and help. Inspire, God, as they step out by faith. God, you would meet them as Elisha, you met him. God, and you would part the waters for these men. Cause them to be effective, God, and release your supernatural favor and grace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let's thank and praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Okay. That's all I have this morning. Let's open it up for questions. Something you want to ask, something you'd like to know in conclusion that stirs any questions this morning. Yeah.
When you say contending for the supernatural, what all could that entail, like in contending? What does that look like?
Well, you think of what makes ministry effective. It's not just planning and organizing. It's not just writing a sermon. It's divine and supernatural effectiveness so that lives will be changed, right? It's more than information. So when you're praying, God, I want a supernatural touch in my life. I want to be able to pray for the sick. I want to be inspired for words of wisdom and knowledge, right? I want miracle faith for finances. The list can go on and on. I want a supernatural dimension in prayer. Like when we're praying in there, when we're praying in here, I want things to change. I want things in the supernatural to shift. God, I want you to hear my prayers. I want things to happen, right? That's what you need more than anything. And especially when you go out to pioneer or go out to pastor. I mean, you can have everything set up perfectly. The chairs are in neat, nice rows. You've got the screens. You've got the color schemes are all there. The flyer's perfect. It's all set up. But at the end of the day, you need the supernatural power of God to come down on your behalf. That's what contending for a supernatural dimension looks like. And if you have that at work now, God, I want to be able to witness to people. I want to see them get saved. I want to see them come back to church. I want to see them become disciples. I want to see them rise up in ministry and eventually get planted. That should be the expectation, not just, well, they said a prayer. That's good, but that's not complete victory. And so as a disciple, you have those reference points converts that we could say, yes, God, it works. It works in Prescott. I know it'll work anywhere. That's what that looks like. And that's something that God wants every man to have. Not just a few select special people. Because God wants you to be effective. If he called you, if you know the will of God for your life, then God is able to equip. God is able to make it possible. Because that's what we need in ministry. I've tried laboring on my own strength. But unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Right? We can do all the right things. Well, I practiced. I did this. I have the right banners. I have all these different things going on. But it's, end of the day, that's not sufficient. That's why Elisha, he couldn't go around the river. He couldn't swim through the river. Right? He said, I need the same power that lives in my pastor. I need that power demonstrated now, right? Because it was observable. When Elijah and Elisha crossed over the Jordan, what did Elijah do? Cast his mantle. The Jordan parted. Now Elijah's gone. Elisha's left. He's like, okay. He's sort of pioneering. He can't call Elijah. But he says, no, the same power that was at work then is the same power that needs to be at work now. That's what we need to contend for. Yeah? Good. Somebody else? Other questions? Yeah,
Pastor, can you talk about when Pastor Greg talked to you about not having it? When you said the next service you felt pressed to pray for Pastor Fifield, do you, looking in hindsight, do you think those opportunities had always been there in your life and it was more just God showed you, or God showed you to have eyes for it, to notice it?
Yeah.
And you think like that's universal for all of us?
No, absolutely. Yeah, it's focus is a choice. I can remember before that conversation, Pastor Greg had to rebuke me on a number of occasions as a disciple and then as a door director, because my habit was I would come to church, I would have my duties, and then I would have my spot that I would hang out with my friends over in the corner. And one day Pastor Greg challenged me and says, okay, do you know where any of the visitors are right now? I had no idea. Why? Because that wasn't my focus. I was over there off in La La Land. And he said, as a pastor, you have to know this. You have to have a heart for people. And that was something, he was challenging my thinking. And so as a disciple, yes, those opportunities were always there. But it was when that challenge came and I recognized my deficiency, I said, I'm going to look for opportunities now. And number one, it started with just prayer. God, I repent. I'm sorry for not seeing this. God, give me opportunities moving forward to be effective, to see people changed and to pray for the sick. And as I prayed for that, now I'm looking for it. Who's got a limp? Who's got a cane? I'm gonna pray for somebody, right? Because I needed that. Whether they got healed or not, yes, that's important. But more important is I can hear from God and I'm going to obey God. And so it's obeying God in the little areas, obeying God in the mother church. When you're a disciple, you build those files, those reference points that you carry with you all throughout ministry. And yeah, it's a choice of focus. This morning, we can choose to focus. There shouldn't be a single visitor that comes in this morning that is sitting by themselves. Not a single one. But we've got our space. We've got our group, our clique. I've got my duties. But God is bringing in fruit. I'm going to notice them. I'm going to offer to sit by them or ask them if they want to sit with us. Make them feel comfortable, right? Those are just decisions of focus, right? We want to be fruitful. Let's start with the people that are visiting our church, right? That's just one example. But yeah, it's a choice of focus. Choice of focus. It's a response to what God is doing. Yeah. Very good. Yeah.
Do you think it's also like a choice of wanting to stay in your comfort zone and not, instead of being uncomfortable and stepping out?
Yeah, yeah. And what's that rooted in? Fear and feeling uncomfortable. Where does that come from?
Rejection.
Maybe, but more importantly, it's just pride, right? If I step out and I pray for them and they don't get healed, then I look bad. Then maybe I'm not cut out for this. Maybe I don't measure up, right? And that, it can come from rejection, but you know that's something that if God wants a prayer, I prayed all the time in pioneering is, God, this is your idea. This wasn't my idea. What was Elisha doing before Elijah found him? He's working. He's plowing 12 yoke of oxen, just kind of doing his job. But then the mantle fell on him. God spoke to him. God called him. It's like, okay, God, if you called me, you're able to equip. God, if this is what you want from my life, you have to make up the difference where I lack. Because I lack a lot of things, right? We can feel that. But God is able to do it. If we recognize it, we step out. In spite of fear, in spite of that feeling of rejection or pride. No, God, you want to do this because you love people. We could do that. And God will help. It works, I'm telling you. And you want to see that at work in your life today. You want to see that working through your life while you're here. And that will dramatically increase your chances of success in the ministry down the road. And it's just, what a great way to live out your Christian experience in seeing other people dramatically changed. And God using you to do that. What a privilege. More than just knowledge and paperwork and moral codes and ethics. Supernatural power. That's the only answer for what we do. Because ministry is impossible without the supernatural work of God. I've seen many frustrated ministers. Why isn't it working? What? You could be laboring without power. That's no fun. So, but it's gettable. Amen. Anybody else? Other questions?
In identifying supernatural elements that work in your life personally, and then moving into other areas and other arenas or greater arenas, what have been the things that caused you to grow or develop in that area? Like, in other words, how do you not just stay where you're at, or how do you really cause that area to grow? What are things to help that?
Well, for me, being faithful in small areas of opportunity have always led to larger areas that challenge my faith. Like Pastor Greg has said, ministry is all about going from one thing that terrifies you to another. You've heard that before. And that's really been my experience, is like, okay, I'm comfortable with this element of faith and praying for this kind of thing, but not so comfortable with this. And God will present opportunities where, are you going to trust me here? You trust me in the small things. And those areas of trust and faith, they tend to, as you grow in ministry, they tend to get larger and larger. Where it's like, okay, the most recent example is when Pastor Greg was sick and I had to go to Almeria. I was already scheduled to go with him and do some recording, some videography work. But he got sick and said, I can't go. You have to go and you have to preach the whole thing. Okay, I've prayed for the sick before. I've done a one-night healing crusade in a parking lot before. This was a totally different level. And I did not feel confident or adequate in any way. But I said, Pastor Greg, if you believe I can do this, I'm going to go on the strength of that. And then my entire flight to Spain was, oh God, you've got to help me. Like, I'm going to show up and they're going to be looking around me like, where's Pastor Greg, right? But God, you care about these people. You want to heal people. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to be a vessel. And it's just, it's being willing. It's being willing to go out of your comfort zone and step into just greater dimensions. God makes those opportunities. I didn't have to go searching for it. Like, man, I'd really like to feel uncomfortable today, right? But it's being open. God, whatever you want from my life. Pastor Greg tells a great story of how he prayed for Pastor Warner at a conference. He said, that wasn't for Pastor Warner. He said, that was for me. He said, if God, you speak to me, I always want to say yes. That's what I want my attitude to be in any element of life. And if we're honest about that and we're open to that, God will speak to us things that do stretch our faith. It's putting a few more weights on that bar. It's like, I don't know. It's a stretch. It's a struggle. But God won't do that to make us just fall on our faces. God wants to help us and wants to help other people. So, yeah, life will present opportunities for that. And we could be praying. God, like I've heard you pray, God, I want to see blind eyes open. That's a great prayer to have. And when we see somebody blind, it's like, okay, now proof's in the pudding. I'm going to pray for that person. God, I've been asking you for this, and now there's a blind person. So I'm going to pray for them, right? And that's Holy Ghost. And that's something that each man can contend for. Okay, God, when I preach an altar call, I get a hand raised. God, I want 10 hands raised. That's something we step out in faith. But the week building up to it, are you going to outreach on your own? Are you going to invite people on your own? You're going to call your friends and family. We're going to get people. We're going to have 10 visitors in this building, right? That's something we can step out for in faith. But yeah, God will give you opportunities that stretch your faith, that challenge you. But it becomes a reference point. Think about it. If God can part the Jordan River, that would have been a reference. God, if you could do that, what else can you do? What else can you do in ministry? Right? So it's what we need. We need it all. God can do it. Great. Great question. Anybody else?
You feel like there was a dimension imparted to you through Pastor Mitchell when you were serving him?
I don't self-assess that. I've heard people tell me in preaching that, you know, it's like hearing Pastor Mitchell preach, which, you know, that's encouraging. But yeah, I suppose maybe there
for that element at all, or was that something you?
As a disciple, I've always contended for the spirit of my pastors. Probably more, for me, more specifically, the spirit of Pastor Greg, only because Pastor Greg was, he was the first point of reference for discipleship. Pastor Greg was always an example of faith and power. God, I want that, but I want this. I want to be able to preach like Pastor Greg. I want to have the faith of Pastor Greg. I want to be able to work with people like he does, right? So that became a reference point. But yeah, I needed it all. And I still need it all, and so I still pray for that. But yeah, I suppose just proximity and relationship. It changes you. And it's a good lesson probably for another day, but staying connected to your pastor, it's critical. It should never go away. Men think, and I remember a conversation, a guy called me, I was in 29, and he called me and he said, "Hey, I know I should probably be talking to Pastor Greg about this," but, and then I stopped him. I said, "You're right. You need to call, if that's how you're starting this conversation, you do need to talk to Pastor Greg about it." But men, "Oh, Pastor Greg's busy." He'll never not be busy. "Oh, I don't want to bother him." This is his life. But men, they come up with reasons why they don't connect. Or the only time they do connect with their pastor is when they have an outreach report that's glowing. Right? It's never, "Yeah, we had a bummer service. Pastor Greg, I'm going through it right now. Pastor Jesse, I'm going through it right now." Men, they hesitate. They don't want to look stupid. They don't want to look like a failure. But they're only hurting their own ministry. You know, so yeah, you always want to stay connected. And that's something you can pray for. "God, I want the spirit of my pastor. God, I want a dimension in my ministry that reflects their ministry. Where is the God of Elijah? I need the same miracle power that was working through my pastor. I need that to work through me." Right? So, yeah. For me, I guess, yeah, it was probably had some effect. But I generally try not to self-assess. It's, thank God we can do anything in the kingdom. Great. Anybody else? Yeah.
Pastor, can you talk about just, do you think in your own personal experience you were able to see certain things you lacked just from knowing yourself, and then other things when you stepped out, finding out just from failures or just from, how critical is it stepping out to identify all areas where you say?
Well, like we said in the lesson, the expectation isn't that disciples have every element of the supernatural dimension at work before they get into ministry. You find things out about yourself that only ministry is able to reveal. It's like I can teach 20 lessons on pioneering, but there's still dimensions of pioneering that they don't really become real until you're actually out doing it. And for a lot of men, it's like, well, if I just have all the information in advance, then I'm going to avoid all these problems. You'll never avoid all the problems, because ministry magnifies. It makes certain things in our personality clear. So then we can deal with that. We can work with that. But the point is, if you have nothing going for you in ministry and then you get sent out, that's cruel. That's just That's just pain and that's torture. So that's kind of the whole point of this lesson is that, yeah, it can be at work today. You know, so yeah, things are revealed over time. Things are revealed over circumstances. I remember Pastor Heimberg saying to me when Emily and I first went out to Pioneer, he said, there are things that Pastor Greg has deposited in you that you don't know are there yet. But when you get out and you face situations and circumstances, that well you'll be able to draw from, it's like, wow, I've heard this before. I know how to deal with this. I know how to respond to this, right? It's certain things that are deposited into you. So, yeah, I guess it's kind of a catch-22. But, yeah, either way, it's God identifies areas of our lives. We know areas of our lives that need work. We can pray. We can pray towards those ends. God, I need you to help. God, I need you to equip. This is your idea, not my idea, right? He equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. God knows what he's working with in this room. There's potential. The potential that's in this room right now, we can reach the world. We have to be willing. We have to be willing to say, where is the God of Elijah? Contend for that supernatural dimension. Very good. Any last questions? Amen. Going once, going twice. Praise God. Thank you guys. Appreciate your time.